Now I want to read the psalm upon which the hymn that we're going to look briefly at this evening is based, which is Psalm 90. It's the beginning also of book 4 of the 5 books of the Psalter. And remember that the canonical view of the Psalter is that the order is also inspired. It's intentional. It's not random. I think there's a lot of truth to that. And so Psalm 90, beginning with verse 1. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. The word of the Lord. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. And thus far in the reading of God's holy word. And this is the psalm upon which hymn number 28 in our hymnal is based. And it's interesting, it's not Psalm 90, it's based upon it, which means that all of the content's not word for word. Of course, if you want it to be word for word, we've got to be singing Hebrew chants. And we don't do that, as our confession rightly says. We should translate the Bible into the common, it says vulgar language, but in those days it meant the common language so that everyone in a particular nation can understand the Word of God. So there's always translation involved. But when it says in our hymnal, based on, it means that it's not going to have all of the verses covered. And that is true of hymn 28. It's also one of the dangers of basing a hymn on a psalm when you get most of it, but not all of it, as we'll see in a moment. But this is really a wonderful text and a wonderful melody. The text is by Edward Bickersteth, and it was written in 1860. There are 3 other hymns, though we only sing one of them frequently, which is Till He Come. That's 426. 428, 702, we haven't really sung very frequently, and so we maybe ought to practice those some night when Daniel has time to practice those and teach us some new hymns. And 28 is not a super familiar one, so that's one of the reasons that I gave these hymn lectures many years ago, is to teach us some new hymns. And so we're now looking at what we would call, historically, the modern era, and especially in the modern era, we have hymn writers that are taking the Old Testament, particularly the Psalms, and they're bringing New Testament theology, the accomplishment of redemption, into their hymn texts. And that certainly is what Bickersteth is seeking to do here. He lived from 1825 to 1906, so he lived a fairly long life of 81 years, and he was a bishop of the Church of England, a son of Edward Bickersteth. His father was a rector in Walton. He was born at Islington, England, on January 25th in 1825, graduated with honors from Trinity College, Cambridge, with a B.A. in 1847, and then an M.A. in 1850. We didn't have the M.Div then. That was the training that you got, and then you did internship in the Church of England, and that's what he would have done. And so he took holy orders actually 2 years before he got his M.A. He became a curate first in Banningham, Norfolk, and then at Tunbridge Wells. And in 1852 became rector of Hinton Martel and vicar of Christ Church, Hampstead, in 1855. He became dean of Gloucester in 1885. And that same year, he was appointed Bishop of Exeter, which was the sort of pinnacle of his career. And he was that for 15 years before he retired in 1900. And he died 6 years later and is buried at Wotton at Stone, Hertfordshire, England. And beginning with a volume of poems in 1849, so that would have been the year that he was just about to complete his Master of Arts, he published successively no less than 12 volumes of poems over his lifetime, and most widely known being his extended poem titled Yesterday, Today, and Forever, obviously based on a text from Hebrews. And in 1867, he published The Spirit of Life. That poem was written in 67, and then the next year he published The Spirit of Life. He edited 3 hymnals and wrote at least 30 hymns of his own. He edited and published in 1858 a volume titled Psalms and Hymns. His hymnal companion, first edition of 1870, was last published in 1890 and called forth from Dr. Julian, who was the editor of a dictionary of hymnology. That would be an interesting book to have. And he had these words of praise: of its kind and from its theological standpoint, as an evangelical hymn book, it is in poetic grace, literary excellence, and lyric beauty the finest collection in the Anglican Church. That's a pretty high praise, and I wish we knew more of his hymns, actually, and of his choices of hymnody. And it was also said that they were very beautiful and had much value. And I love this, that on Sunday afternoons, he would have tea in the parsonage, and he would ask each member of his family to sing a hymn. And he did so, and sometimes would sing one of his new compositions for his family. So this was a family deeply involved in church worship song. And Leonard Peyton, who was a contemporary, he's probably about my age now, and he's written quite a bit. He is a musicologist and also a music director in a number of different churches. And he had this to say. He said, "This is a gorgeous hymn all the way around. Adds to the repertoire." So he had done a commentary, actually, on, I think, the first 200-something hymns in the Trinity Hymnal. And I have in my copy, I have LP, Leonard Peyton, marked on all of them. And his taste in hymnody, both with the music and the text, is pretty impeccable, though you wouldn't agree with him on every single thing that he says. He has some pretty scathing things to say about some more sentimental Victorian hymns. Those I actually agreed with him on, but they can really offend people that love those hymns, so I've decided not to go ahead with those critiques and just look at hymns that I think are worthy of our emulation. And maybe there are young people in our church that someday will take music in college and become hymn writers. But let's take a quick look at the 4 verses, and I did go online to check. There were no additional verses. We oftentimes will find that some hymns that we may have, let's say, 5 stanzas in the Trinity Hymnal, and there were actually 7 or 8 written. And that's not true of this. This is the complete hymn. And I did that especially because one of the dangers of rendering a psalm is leaving out key elements. And did you notice what was missing in this hymn in terms of the content of Psalm 90? Look at 7 and 11 in that psalm. There's nothing about the wrath of God. And so, of course, the wrath of God is here explaining why we live in a fallen world that has mortality, that our lifespan is very brief, even if it's 70 or 80 years. And so I think an important omission, and unfortunate, it could have easily been put in if he'd added another stanza or somehow worked into the present stanzas. However, you've got to work at critiquing this hymn, at criticizing it, because its powerful and good elements are really extraordinary. So you look at that first verse, "O God, the rock of ages, who evermore has been, what time the tempest rages, our dwelling place serene, before his first creations, O Lord, the same as now, to endless generations, the everlasting thou." And so here you see the covenant Lord as our ultimate home. You know, that's one of the great themes of both Psalms 90 and 91. He is our home. In the midst of the turmoil and the changes of life, he is always the same, and he never changes. Notice the psalm itself uses the covenant name Yahweh, or Lord, with capital letters. In Psalm 71, "Be my strong refuge, to which I may resort continually. You have given the commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress." And so ever since Adam was cast out of the garden, of course, we are homeless. We have no permanent home, even though we have homes here in this world for which we are grateful. But they pass. We see this now with Robin's mother lived in her house for 65 years, and now she has to move. And as of August, there will be someone else living in that house. And I think in our house, which was at least the newest part of it, was 1880. I've looked back at records, and we must be the, I think, eighth or ninth people to dwell in that house. And there will be, unless Christ comes again before then, others who live in that house. And so knowing that we have an everlasting home is hugely important as a theme of Scripture. And he captures that beautifully. Rock of ages, oh God, the rock of ages, that wonderful image of solidity and eternity. And then the second stanza, "Our years are like the shadows on sunny hills that lie, or grasses in the meadows that blossom but to die. Asleep, a dream, a story by strangers quickly told, and unremaining glory of things that soon are old." And so there, the brevity of life, one of the great metaphors here, of course. And we see many metaphors. It's like passes like a night watch, like sleep, like cut grass. It finishes like a sigh, at best 70 or 80 years. And of course we know that life is brief because God's wrath is upon us because of the sin of Adam. And Ecclesiastes is continually reminding us of this theme, that ultimately whatever good things or bad things happen in this life, death takes everyone. And, of course, it points us to trust in the God of the Bible alone. It's like a tale that is told. And then, and of course, he misses that theme, though, of wrath that I wish had been woven into the text. Then the third stanza, "O thou who dost not slumber, whose light grows never pale, teach us aright to number our years before they fail. On us thy mercy lighten, on us thy goodness rest, and let thy spirit brighten the hearts thyself hast blessed." And so here really it's a prayer then, in light of God's eternity as our ultimate home, as mortality dogs us in this life, it's a prayer that the Lord will use us in this life, that he'll bless us now with his glory and with his grace. Also praying for a wise assessment of the brevity of our lives. God is always dealing with us in this way. And Psalm 121, "He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." And so he beautifully brings those attributes of God's mercy and this morning's theme, goodness, those great covenant attributes into that third stanza. And then the final and fourth stanza, "Lord, crown our faith's endeavor with beauty and with grace, till clothed in light forever, we see thee face to face, a joy no language measures, a fountain brimming o'er, an endless flow of pleasures, an ocean without shore." And so he brings some beautiful poetic imagery, really summing up that last section of Psalm 90 from 15 through 17. And so it reminds us now of the end of that great section of Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, dealing with the resurrection. And remember the seven deadly denials and the seven faithful assertions that we went over at Easter time. And so at the end of that chapter, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And so that's a prayer that we would have God working through us and favor us to establish the work of our hands. And I'm fairly sure that must have been what Paul was thinking of when he wrote that last sentence in that great chapter. on resurrection. And so he really expands poetically the beautiful concept of God's glory. And this is our inheritance. This is what we look forward to. And it's what also brings life and refreshment into our lives in the midst of our mortality. And so this is just a beautiful text. It's one that we should sing more frequently than we do. And always, of course, hymns are meant to help us memorize in a way that our memories will keep because of the tunes that they're associated with, but they should always drive us back to read the actual scripture that they are based on. And, by the way, at the latest General Assembly, which just stopped meeting on this past Monday, we approved, finally after all these years of working on the Psalter hymnal, we've approved it all. So we approved the Psalter, I think it was last year. Now we approve the selection of hymns, many of which we have in our Trinity hymnal, but a number of which would be new to us, at least new to the OPC, even if some of us might know those hymns. The people on that subcommittee in our Committee on Christian Ed have spent hundreds of hours working on this with two musicologists, with Hebraists for the Psalms, with a poet for the structure of the Psalms as a text for singing. And we have ourselves sung them all many times, commented on them, critiqued them. I'll be glad now when it finally comes out because it's taken a tremendous amount of the Christian Education Committee's time, but I think it's time well spent. We didn't sing all of the hymns, at least I didn't. I think they did get all sung by someone to test them out. But singing the Psalms was just wonderful. So we will actually have all 150 Psalms available to us, and that will be really wonderful. And that's going to happen. I believe that they are due out sometime in 2017. So publishing now, we have to work out an arrangement with the United Reformed Church. So this was a really ecumenical endeavor. They actually have to use this Psalter hymnal. That's the way their church works. So we do not. The Trinity hymnal is not mandated, but I don't think any of our churches are without it as their basic hymnal, even if they have their own local hymns that they sing.